Do you know, I'm old enough to remember the inauguration of John F. Kennedy. How many of you here remember President Kennedy? Well, at his inauguration, Robert Frost was there, a poet who had prepared a special poem, but he couldn't read it because the light was so bright. And Lyndon Johnson got up with his hat and tried to bring a little shade. And Robert Frost had written this special poem, but he couldn't read it, so he went back to a poem he'd written years ago called The Gift Outright. And there's a line in the poem that just has always struck my heart. Something we were withholding made us weak until we found out that it was ourselves, and forthwith found salvation in surrender. Isn't that a beautiful line? Sometimes we're holding on to things, even good things, that God would call us to surrender to Him. And there is a release in surrendering. There's sometimes we'll hold on to things like we're holding on to our lives. And if we let go of this relationship or this situation or this business opportunity, we're going to come to ruin. But did you know you find release in surrender? And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the beauty of surrender. And I want to use a story in the Bible that, you know, if you don't know the Bible, that's all right. You're just going to learn a little bit of it today. But I want to tell you a story. I'm just going to tell you a story like we're in children's church. In the book of 1 Samuel, there is an interesting story that happens. The first king of Israel, his name was Saul, and he was a very gifted and talented man, but his heart was not true to the Lord. And Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. Jonathan was a good man. He was a godly man. And Jonathan was destined to reign. But one day, Jonathan met someone named David. Did you know sometimes God has called someone else to do something that you're not really called to do? You don't need to be jealous of somebody else's success. You can surrender your need to be in charge of everything, because sometimes God will bring someone along that's better than you at a certain thing. And so Jonathan is groomed for the throne. As soon as Saul dies, Jonathan's going to take over. And then the Bible tells us this little story that happens in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant between themselves, because they loved one another. And listen to verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, and even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Jonathan was destined for the throne, Saul's son. But God had called David to be the next king after Saul. And Jonathan was willing to surrender his place of entitlement. He was destined for the throne, and we're going to find out in a minute. We're going to mention the fivefold nature of surrender, because there are five things that this text tells us that Jonathan stripped off of himself and surrendered to the king. Did you know there are some things that we need to surrender to King Jesus today? He is the Lord. That means, you know, in sign language, when they say Lord, they do a little sash. Because that's what a Lord, He is our rightful Lord. And Jonathan is acknowledging in this text that David is going to be the next king. And he goes through this amazing covenant ceremony where he gives up his robe to the king. Now, right now, David's a little boy. You know, David's in his teens and Jonathan's probably in his 40s. But Jonathan recognizes a superior anointing. He recognizes his need to surrender everything he is to the king. And you know what's beautiful about this picture, this disrobing we're going to talk about today? Did you know I used to call this message strip or be stripped? Okay? Because in this case, we're going to look at the beautiful side of surrender, where Jonathan is surrendering every part of his life to the king and laying it at the feet of the king. As Jesus Christ, our Lord, we're going to see a type of Christ in here too, who, as we see the stripping, and notice in the case of Jonathan, the stripping was willingly done. No one forced him to yield to David the king. No one demanded it. It was freely given. And that's what God's calling us to do, is to freely surrender every area of our life to the Lord. Now, what's interesting in the ancient world is we're going to look at the fivefold nature of this stripping and this surrendering. First of all, Jonathan is the heir to the throne, and his outer robe is the testament. The outer tunic, called the robe, which is the first thing he took off and gave to David, was the representation of his kingly anointing, that he was a somebody. The outer robe represents a somebody. And he was willing to strip himself of the very symbol of his kingship. Do you know when a future king took his robe off and gave it to you, that was significant. I mean, your family was made in the shade forever. If a king gave you a ring, if they gave you anything, but Jonathan, the king, yields to the true King David. And he takes his robe off. Now, this was the symbol of his kingship and his being next in line for the throne. And to us, it represents our willingness to look like a nobody. Are we willing to surrender to the Lord our ability, our need to be somebody? You know, the world's always saying, be somebody. Be somebody. And it's like, who am I supposed to be? Well, you know, in the kingdom of God, we're supposed to surrender to him our need to be prominent and our need to be somebody special. You know, you see people at a restaurant snapping their fingers. You want to die young in L.A., snap your fingers at a waitress at the wrong restaurant. You know, there's a sense where everybody has a sense of entitlement, and they have a robe, an outer sense of I'm somebody and I'm important. And you know what? We've got to be willing to surrender that need to be somebody over to Christ. And notice Jonathan freely took that off and gave it to the king. He says, you know what? I don't need to be somebody. I can be a nobody. And I recognize in you a superior anointing. So I submit to that. So he took his robe off. This was like a king saying, I'm not going to be the king. You're going to be the king. This is very impressive. And David's about 14 years old. That's pretty amazing. Acknowledging his future as the king. So he took his robe off, his need to be somebody. He said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to surrender that to you. I'm just going to be a willing nobody in your kingdom. Now, are we willing to be a nobody? Jesus was. The Bible says God the Son took upon himself the form of flesh in the cradle, and he was a willing nobody. You know, we know Jesus is a pretty big deal nowadays, but in his day, nobody noticed that he was a somebody, except moments when he would speak the Father's name, and miracles would happen. And you notice in the New Testament, when you read about Jesus and his miracles, they don't happen all the time. He does a miracle, then he sort of gets out of town because he was trying to avoid, because miracles stir up weird crowds. Miracles bring weird crowds in. I mean, you got the devil-possessed person over here that needs to be delivered, and they're rolling on the floor, and this one's hissing over there. I mean, whenever Jesus had crowd meetings, they were half demonic. And there's crippled people everywhere, you know what I mean? It wasn't a real decent church service. You probably would have run screaming if you would have gone into one of Jesus's meetings, probably because there was something in you that needed to come out. But it was loud. And he was the king, and he was the Lord of all, and he is the creator of heaven and earth. But he was willing to lay aside his robe and the titles of dignity and appear to be nobody. Are we willing to surrender that to God? See, there's a release that comes in surrender, like Robert Frost said. You know, something we were withholding made us weak, and we found out it was ourselves. So let's release ourselves. So the robe, the symbol of I need to be a somebody, Jonathan took that off. Secondly, he took his garments off. You know, the next thing it says, his garments. That was spoke of the armor. And the armor speaks of the, basically, the power that Jonathan had as a warrior. Did you know there's some things you can do? The second thing after the robe, he was willing to be a nobody, and he was a somebody, but he surrendered that. Surrendering the armor represented what you could do. Now it strips down to what he can do. We're all talented. We're all gifted. We all have something. But you know what? We've got to be willing even to surrender what we're able to do to the king and say, you know, Lord, I know I have this gift, talent, and ability, and I know I can do it well, but I'm going to even strip that off and surrender that to you. You know, sometimes we have to surrender our talents afresh and anew to God. He gifted you when you were little. You're born with certain talents that you can do things nobody else can do. You're like a fingerprint. There's no two fingerprints alike. But you know, God gave you your talents, but it's really wise for us to surrender them again to the king and say, you know what, Lord, I surrender my need to be somebody. I'm going to serve you and become who you want me to be. And I can even surrender what I'm able to do. You know, we can do a lot of things. We all have a lot of sense of self-effort. I even know religious people that want to do good things in order to please God. Did you know you can't do anything that makes going to make God love you more than he loves you right now? I hate to break it to you, especially before we take an offering, you know. You threaten people with eternal business and they'll start giving. But I'm telling you right now, did you know what? God, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. God loves you for you right now. There's nothing you can ever do one bit more that'll make him love you any more than he does right now. Gifts are given so that we can express his love to others. But look at Jonathan. He surrenders his robe to David, the king. His willingness to be a nobody. He surrenders his talents and his gifts. The armor, the stuff that you would see when Jonathan went into battle. He stripped off that visible symbol of all his power to do. You know, it's sometimes healthy just to give that up too. When I was, you know, I read a quote that said, once I wanted to save the world, now I just want to get out of the room and maintain my dignity. You know what I mean? Your goals change in life. You know, when you're 18, you want to set the world on fire. When you're 40, you want to sit by a fire. You know what I mean? And warm your feet. But what the good news is in the kingdom is the more we surrender, the less we have to do. Some people think if they do better works, they're going to get to heaven quicker, or they're going to get more favor. Or did you know we need to surrender even our works that we're able to do that are good to God? And so Jonathan, he gives his robe and surrenders that to the king. He surrenders his armor to the king. And the third thing he surrenders was his sword. It says, and even unto his sword. Well, let me tell you, that was a big deal in Israel. Because the Bible says at this time there were only two swords in the whole nation. The one that belonged to Saul and one that belonged to Jonathan. And Jonathan strips his sword off and gives it to David, the future king. The sword represents your ability to defend yourself. You ever had to, ever wanted to felt led to defend yourself and say, well, I didn't do that, and I didn't say that, and no, you don't have it clear. And, you know, the sword, it represents our ability to sort of get things our way and defend ourselves against that. Did you know what? Jonathan, even under the sword, this was precious. There's only two swords in the kingdom at the time. And Jonathan gives him, that's one of the most prized possessions that this man has. But Jonathan recognizes the king must have everything. We have to surrender our need to be a somebody to him and be a willing nobody. We got to surrender even what we can do to him. Now even the sword. This represents self-defense. Have you ever, you know, in life you've got to defend yourself sometimes, you know. But if you get too self-defensive, you can't have any relationship in your life because you're cutting everybody to pieces. No, I didn't do that. What are you talking about? I don't know. What are you talking about? The sword represents our ability to defend ourselves. And Jonathan even stripped the sword. This was a prized thing. And he took it off and he gave it to the king. He said, you know what? There's only two of these in the country. And did you know David had two swords? The Bible says he killed Goliath earlier in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And he took Goliath's sword, which must have, he was 9.5 feet tall, so that's a big sword. And he cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. So David had one sword in his sword collection. He collected things. He's got Goliath's sword. Now he has Jonathan's sword, the heir apparent to the throne. But it represents a surrender of our need to win our way. And to, you know, one thing I've learned from David Logeman, dear friend and elder, is he's always giving up everything to the Lord. We had lunch, and he probably doesn't remember, about a year ago, and he was telling me about things going on in his life, and I've watched David, and he always surrenders his need to defend himself. You know, I think it was a situation where he was trying to deal with a situation where there was some difficult person in his life, and, you know, he was willing to just lay the sword down and say, God, you just take care of this. You know, I surrender my need to be right, to be somebody, to have lots of gifts, and to be right all the time. I just give that up. You know, there's a release in that surrender. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? If you're right, God will stand with you. Time will prove it out. Just lay down the sword. So here, Jonathan is stripping himself. Now, notice the image. It's a willing sacrifice. It's a complete sacrifice. Nobody's making him do this. There's no gun at his head saying, take off your robe and give it to the future king. You know, that's not freedom. Surrender means you're not forced to do it. You're not asked to do it. You choose to do it. So in Jonathan's beautiful portrait, we see him surrendering his robe to the king. We see him surrender his garments, his sword. And the next thing was his bow. You know, the bow represented pleasure. Jonathan, in fact, David quotes him saying he was a magnificent bowman. I mean, bows and arrows back in this time, this was the thing to do. This was done for fun. This was like the Olympics of the ancient world when you could ride in your horse and, you know, shoot the bow. And this was an instrument of pleasure, though. And Jonathan even strips down now to something that represents just his personal pleasure and just something he loves to do. Do you know there's nothing wrong with having fun? And there's nothing. God invented fun. He's Jehovah Funah. He's the God of fun. He commands you to have fun. You don't think of heaven as fun. God invented fun. You know, we're going to church now. You know, you got to look like you have to go to the bathroom to go to, you know, it's going to be boring and terrible and horrible. No, God is he's the author of the bow. The bow represented the pleasures in Jonathan's life. You know, there's things you love to do. You love to go to the mall. You love to go to movies. There's nothing wrong with having fun, you know. Even ice cream, but it'll sneak up on you. Watch out now. Watch your habits when you're young. I remember Mark Twain said he quit frolicking with mince pie after midnight when he was 70, because until then he didn't know it was loaded. you know, even good things. The bow represents pleasures and things that are legitimate. But you know, it's beautiful. Even Jonathan said, look, I'm even willing to surrender my pleasures to the king. I'll give my bow to him too. I'm surrendering. Here's my robe. Here's my garments. Here's my sword. Here's my bow. Everything I am, I submit to him. So there's a freedom in surrender. It's like you don't have to, another Mark Twain quote. Mark Twain said, if you pick a cat up, the man who picks a cat up by the tail is getting 10 times the information. You know, amen. You don't want to pick a cat up by the tail. And there's some things in our lives we're just holding on to, like picking a cat up by the tail. And God goes, you know, it would be much better for you to let that go. Let the cat go. My arm's being tore up. Let the cat go. Some things you got to surrender and let it alone. Put it on the altar. And it's always safe when you give it to Jesus. Because he's so funny. He gives you a gift and he wants you to surrender it to him willingly. Then he gives it back again. It's just like God. I heard a story from Civil War times, and there was a plantation owner who was a very haughty man, very proudful man, and his slaves at the time were working in the mud, singing gospel songs, and the presence of God was always on this core of people. Now he's supposed to be in charge. He's the owner. He's the master, and he's miserable. And he hears his slaves worshiping, and the presence of God comes down. And he come down, and he said, what is this peace that you have? And one of the guys says, you can have it too. Go put on your white suit, your best suit, and you come down, and you work in the mud pits with us for a day, and you can have the peace. Well, his pride reared up. He said, I own everything here. I'm not going to get in the mud. And, you know, there was this pride and this resistance. And one day he was so overwrought and just said, I don't care what I have to do. I'll surrender anything just to get that peace. And he came down in his white suit. And the same gentleman said, you don't have to come in now. You don't have to come in the mud. See, God will order you to do things until your heart gets right. Then he goes, okay, you're okay. When you're willing, he'll give you a gift. He wants you to give it back. And then he'll give it back to you. It's like a little cat and mouse game. But it's a constant game of surrender. That means he's the Lord, you're not. He gave you everything you have, so give it back to him. And so when you give your talents and your gifts and abilities back to Jesus, he will give them back to you with a new anointing on them, a new power on them. So he took his robe off, he took his armor off, he took his sword off, his bow. The fifth last thing was his girdle. You say, what's a... The King James says a girdle. What's a girdle? This isn't some lady's garment. It's the little robe support that was used to hold all the other clothes close to the body. It represents the little things in life that carry a lot of weight. Did you know there's some little things in life that carry a lot of weight? You say, oh, well, that's just one little sin. Yeah, well, one candle, you know, can burn down a whole house and one cookie. Because every time I have a cookie, I say, well, I'm just going to have one. But I'm just going to have one. It's a Twinkie. I'm just going to have, don't eat Twinkies. That's a lie. I do eat cookies. Eat olives too at midnight. Do you love olives? Anybody like olives in here? I just get hungry sometimes at night, and I go downstairs and I open that bottle and I think, what is just one? And recently I looked at the sodium in there, and I looked at one serving of olives was 3. I'm eating them by the handful. You know, just one cookie, just one olive. Well, but if you say that every time, little things add up. You know, there's an old saying I've never forgotten. It says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. And for want of the battle, the war was lost. All for the loss of a nail. Isn't that something? Little things that don't seem like anything. One decision. Jonathan said, look, I'm willing to surrender even the girdle, even the little thing that doesn't look like it's just sort of holding everything together. Did you know little things can be really big things? They can be holding more together in your life than you realize. One choice, one little habit, one thing wrong. Jonathan even surrendered down to the simplicity of saying, look, Lord, here's the robe. I'm willing to be a nobody for you. Here's the armor. I'm willing to give all I can do to you. Here's the sword. I'm going to surrender my need to defend myself. Here's the bow. I'm even going to give you my legitimate pleasures. And I'm even going to give you all the little things that mean so much. And so here we have Jonathan stripped, surrendered before the king. Now, this was an awesome spectacle to David because David was told he was going to be the king. He just killed Goliath. And now the future king has surrendered all of his garments in this ceremony. Now, this was a very deep and profound ceremony of friendship that meant that you were friends for life and you shared everything equally. Well, let me read you another quick text as we get ready to close, and then I'll tie this up. And I want to pray for you. Because whatever it is that needs to be surrendered, it doesn't have to be, it's not going to kill you. It's going to release you. It's like letting go of that cat. That's a good thing. You don't hold a cat by the tail. You let that go, and things will get better. But, you know, Jonathan willingly stripped himself, and he didn't have to be asked or told or forced. But Jonathan's father, Saul, he wouldn't strip himself. He wouldn't acknowledge David's anointing. He wouldn't acknowledge David's kingship and superiority. In fact, he hated David and was jealous of him. Did you know jealousy will kill you? Jealousy of someone else's beauty. Oh, they look prettier than I do. They're more handsome than I am. They speak better than I do. They have musical talent. Did you know when you compare yourself with somebody else, you lose? Because either you're the good-looking one or you're the ugly one. See, when you compare yourself and say, oh, she's just stupid, that means you're good and she isn't. That's pride. And if you say, oh, she's prettier than I am, I wish I was her, that's false humility. That's demeaning what God has given you. When we get jealous of people, it's like a cancer that gets into our soul. Don't be jealous of someone else's talent. And when you catch yourself with jealousy, and it comes up so quick, you know, it's preachers too. Preachers watch other preachers that are really good, and there's just something that rises up and goes, yeah, well, anyway. You know, you go, come on, in the name of Jesus. You got to rebuke that right away. You see another girl walking by in a pretty dress, and you go, yeah, who did she think she is? Hold on. It's all right. You don't need, that's jealousy. You see someone get a promotion you didn't get, and you go, I know all about them. I don't understand. That's jealousy. Catch it. You got to catch it right away. It's called the green-eyed monster, envy. I wish I had that, or they don't deserve that. After all, I worked so hard, I should have that new car. See, whenever jealousy comes in, and the Bible says Saul, instead of celebrating David and saying, you're the next king, son, come here, go to king's school. I'm going to give you all my money and help you learn how to be a better king and tell you all my faults so you can exceed me. No, Saul was jealous of David, and it says he eyed David suspiciously, and he tried to kill David. Now, David's chased for 16 years by Saul because Saul's jealous of him. Did you know jealousy will just make you do weird things? You'll be hunting people down to kill that are supposed to bless you. You know, jealousy makes you crazy. You don't know who's good anymore. You don't know who's right for you anymore. You just go, once jealousy enters in, you just become a lunatic. You are not clothed and in your right mind. Well, isn't it funny? Jonathan surrendered and stripped himself willingly. Saul would not. And so guess what happens? 1 Samuel 19:24 says, verse 18 says, David fled and escaped from Saul. Saul's chasing him around to kill him. And listen to this. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him that day what Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. That means to kill him. All right. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of the Lord was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So Saul sends a hit squad to kill David. And they're running to kill David, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they fall down on the ground. You ever seen that? Someone lays hands on someone, they fall on the ground. Well, these guys start prophesying. The Holy Spirit stops them from harming David. So what does Saul do? The sensible thing. He sends another hit team. Well, that didn't work. Let's send another one. And it says, and verse 21, and when it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. So the second hit squad went in with their silencers and everything, and the Holy Spirit lays them down to the ground. Did you know God will protect you and your family? And there are angels watching over you. You don't even know what you've been spared from. God can lay somebody out when they're on the way to kill you. I've got stories I could tell you for hours of people that went out intending to kill, and God stopped them. Did you know the Holy Spirit? Then the third time, Saul was wised up again. What did he do? He sent further messages a third time. So three hit teams go out to kill David. David and Samuel are standing there, and then Saul comes himself. He says, I'm going to do it right. If you want anything done right, do it yourself. Verse 24. And it says, and he was going to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, and he prophesied until he came to Naoth at Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel. His son, Jonathan, willingly stripped himself. Saul had to be stripped. That's why I used to call this message, strip or be stripped. You see, if you don't surrender things, they get taken from you. See? We don't want to hold on to things too tight because God will pry your cold, dead fingers off of them. He's kind to a point, and then he gets rude. And he just comes in and goes, you know what? Saul had to be forced almost against his will to fall down on the ground and strip himself. He was stripped. So you know what? This is a word of encouragement. We're a church of those who are laying out before the King everything. Our robe, our garments, our sword, our bow, our girdles, we're everything to the Lord. We're not the kind of people that need to be stopped by God and stripped in public. It's not fun to think of being stripped in public. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit coming on this guy? They're all coming to kill David, and they all wind up getting close and going, the Lord is great, the Lord is good, and they all fall down on the ground. This is pretty heady stuff. David's still a young man, but he saw that there are people who will strip themselves willingly before the Lord, and there are people that need to be stripped forcibly. And you know what? I want to be the first guy. You know, take my hat, take my glasses. I don't want God to have to say, you got to put this man on the ground and dismantle him before everybody else. Do you know there's a beauty in surrender? It avoids the stress of having to worry. And did you know when you're surrendering who you are to the Lord, He will protect you by the Holy Spirit. He will keep the enemy from devouring you when you're vulnerable. Jonathan was totally naked and vulnerable before the king, and he was unharmed and he was blessed. And Saul, the wicked one, could not touch him. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for my friends right now that need to, maybe they're, Lord, we just open our hearts to you first of all, Jesus. We'll just bow our heads for a minute and close our eyes. Now, the first thing about surrender is, that we surrender our heart to Jesus and we ask Him to be our Lord and Savior. I don't know if you've ever done that before. You may say, Craig, I don't know what that means. Well, you were created by a loving God who cares about you. He loves you so much. But there's sin in the world. There are bad things that have happened in the world that have broken our relationship with God. And so Jesus came. He surrendered His dignity. He took flesh. He took the cross and He died in your place so that you could be free, so that you would forever be able to be in heaven, so that He would take care of all of the sin problems. And if you died just in a few minutes, you can ask yourself, do I know where I would go? Do I have peace with God? That's the first surrender that we need to do. And it's so simple, it's almost too easy. It's opening your heart and opening your heart and letting Jesus become the King who comes into your heart and takes over your life. if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive your sins and to be your king, then we can do that today. It's very simple. It's an act of surrender. It's just saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me your child. It's that simple. It's opening the door of your heart. Everything you are, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, and you're saying, Lord, you created me. I belong to you. I give you everything. Take my life. I surrender my life to you. That's what it means to accept Jesus as your Savior. You just simply say, Jesus, come in to my heart. Forgive my sins. I make you my Lord. I surrender everything to you. And right there, he comes into your heart with peace, rest. Heaven is your home. God is your Father. You'll never be abandoned. That's the first beautiful act of surrender. And next, I just want to talk to anybody that's been struggling in any extraordinary way. And you're just maybe you're holding on to everything. You're going crazy. I just want to pray right now, peace. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every clenched fist, I pray for peace that we would release all of our concerns before you. We would strip ourselves and dismantle all of the difficulties that are overwhelming us. And I speak now peace into the hearts of those who are overwhelmed. Don't know what to do. Don't know where to look. God, have mercy on your children as they surrender to you right now. Just in your own heart right there. Anything you need to surrender, just think about it. It could be a relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be a financial thing. It could be a business struggle. Could be a bitterness that you've been holding on to. You know, you can hold on to jealousy, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. You want to let it go. Just imagine your hands opening up. And you know, I just want to ask it, just as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if we could just put our hands just face down to the ground, just like you've dropped everything in your hands. Just put your hands out. You know, it's just like you've turned them over and dropped everything. There's an apple in your hand. You turn your hand, your palms down. Lord, we let go of everything right now. We've been holding on to, clinging to. And then let's turn our hands up to heaven, just empty hands up. Lord, now fill these hands. Fill these hands as we let go, Lord. We pray your peace would come and a new blessing would come. Freedom, release, any darkness wiped away in Jesus' name. Let us find surrender today and freedom in the midst of that surrender in the name of Jesus. And then let's say thanks to the Lord. Can you praise the Lord? Can you say amen?